Thank you, Pete. Dr. Pete. Everyone say, hi, Dr. Pete. It just sounds good. I love it. I love intelligent Christians. I also love not so intelligent Christians. And you can decide which category you fit into. It varies maybe from day to day. Who likes Guinness? Who hates Guinness? Who has never tasted Guinness? Who does not know what Guinness is? Okay, this is all good. That comes later. Another question for you. Think for a moment, where is your citizenship? What is your citizenship? Or where are you a citizen of? Okay, turn to the person beside you and answer the question. Okay, it doesn't take that long to answer the question. Have we got any citizens of New Zealand in the room? Just, is there nobody else? No other superior citizens? Okay. We escaped the motherland so that we could have religious freedom in New Zealand. No, there's America. Sorry, it's not me. I escaped because I was a convict and you're going to cut off my hands, and I got shipped off, chose the easier option, go to New Zealand. Go to New Zealand. So I'm Andy, and I've got the gift of sarcasm, as you can tell. It's really affection. So if I'm sarcastic about your country or mock you, it's purely because my country is one of the smallest in the world. So any big country, we just point fingers at you because we feel insecure about ourselves. So that's okay. So just feel the love or forgive me. So from New Zealand, 10 years ago, God spoke to my wife and I and our four children. Well, my wife and I. The children were 2, 4, 6, and 8. They didn't really have a choice in this matter. And said, leave everything and go to a new country. I'll talk a little bit about that. My background is agriculture, so sheep, cattle, deer. I thought my big dream in life was to manage a large corporate farm or ranch, because in America they call a farm, like you might have some vegetables in the backyard or a cow. They call that a farm. That's dinner. So, and I'm on this crazy, crazy adventure of learning to trust God. I thought I trusted God, and then he said, leave your country. And I realized I don't trust you at all. And so, but that's an invitation I'm learning. And I'm learning that most of us live our life within little box of comfort, which we call trust. I trust God. But we've never ever taken a risk outside of what is comfortable. Or the risks that we take, we don't really need God to do anything. So I'm learning this journey of trusting him more and more. Some of it really because I just answered and said, yes, God. And then the rest is history. He keeps leading me. I'm doing things now that I never ever thought I would get to do. And it's really, I'm glad I did it. It's like who's seen The Matrix, the movie The Matrix? Who's not seen the movie The Matrix? Have you read your Bibles? In The Matrix, it starts with this tech guy. And this guy, another person shows up and he's got this pill. You know, I can't remember which color. Take the blue pill? You take one pill and you'll enter a life that is unbelievable. And the others, you'll just wake up back in your ordinary life in England. Or New Zealand or America or Norway or wherever it is. And he takes one pill and life changes forever after. I think that's what I keep hearing. God, do you want more? Do you want more? Do you want more? And we say yes, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. It's have you heard the joke with the Pope was going having heart surgery, needed to have heart surgery, and they find out that he doesn't just need heart surgery, he needs a replacement heart, and they desperately need a donor heart. And so the Pope is in his papal palace, and there's 1,000 devotees in the square, and they're praying and fasting and praying and for the well-being of the Pope. And finally, the servant comes out to the balcony and he says, the good news is that the Pope is going to live. The bad news is he needs a replacement heart, and we need it now. So who's going to give them their heart to the Pope? And everyone's saying, take my heart, take my heart, take my heart. It's a thousand. It's Italian. That's my Italian. And then they don't know what to do. Who are we going to pick? Who are we going to choose to give, donate their life so that the Pope would, who's going to do this? So they have this genius idea. They're going to drop a feather, and whoever the feather drops on, they get to donate their heart so that the Pope would live. So they say, yes, take my heart, take my heart, take my heart. This is the picture of Christianity today. Then they drop the feather. You know what's going to happen? Everyone's, take my heart. Take my heart. So just lift your hands up. Come on, come on, come on now. Take my heart. And just blow to the person beside you. Pick them, pick them. So some of the things I get to say is, I went to breathe, I went to blow, and there was no breath. It's like, you tricked me. Take my heart. When I said I'm following Jesus, it's everything. And that's what I'm learning. It's all or nothing. The miracles that Jesus did, what the Bible says, it's either all true or not at all. And so I'm all in until I experience that. And I'm learning it step by step by step. And last week we did an executive retreat with 24 business leaders from all over the place. And fun, fun time. Most of them said, we didn't know what to expect, but this exceeded our expectations. One of them's a businessman from Australia. He's got 30 businesses, 400 employees around the world. And one of the things we do is we set them up with an experience that goes beyond their understanding. No better way to do that than bring children in to prophesy and pray for these very professional business people. It's like, oh, these cute little kids. Oh, aren't they cute? And then this child walks up to that successful businessman and says, God says you're like a deflated basketball and he's going to pump you up again so that you can have fun. He just, whoa, I just heard God speak. Another child walks up to another businesswoman and says, you are not ordinary, you are extraordinary. Does that sound good? Well, it sounds even better when you hear afterwards that that is the tagline of her business. Wow. Who wants them to prophesy over you? It's like, that is so cool. And we're seeing God do things all over the world. And it truly is fun. So I got some people here with me, and they're way smarter than me. So if you've got any questions, ask them. I just get to talk and ignite people and do what we're talking about. So I'm not just going to talk about stuff. I'm going to share what we're learning on the journey. But I've got some friends with me, and they're doing this stuff as well. So come on, stand up. Marianne, John, Katie, James, Jen, and Dr. Pete and Kim. This is my team. That's all right. Pete and Kim come with me all the way from Redding, California. And we're lending them to you to stay for a longer period of time. So are you ready? Okay. Put your hands on your head. And just repeat after me. This is what we do in the kindergarten class. Head. You think really well. Do your job today. Now put your hand on your ears. Ears. You hear really well. Do your job today. Now take your hands. Hold them together. Because we know what you're like, especially you, Ian. Hold your hands. Hands. Just do your job today. What's the point? Some of us have got some brain damage. We get distracted easily. And we don't even know half of what we believe. We've been having these conversations. You can let go your hands unless you can't trust your hands to wander. Then hold your hands. But we don't even know what we don't believe until we're faced with a reality that freaks us out. I'm going to talk about that. But this is about building business, building cities. We did a conference a little while ago. You can see this. Oh, there's Guinness. This event is actually proudly sponsored by Guinness. It's not, by the way, but wouldn't that be fun if it was? Proverbs 24:3. Wise people are builders. They build families, businesses, communities. Wise people. Have we got any wise people in the room? Wise people are builders. This is the Passion Translation. They build. And through intelligence and insight, their enterprises are established and endure. Who wants that? What does it mean that they endure, like in eternity, in heaven, in some spiritual realm? Or is that on earth? Well, it depends where your citizenship is. Who's a citizen of heaven? Who's a citizen of earth? Have we got any citizens of earth here? Hopefully every single hand should be up. Which should tell me that you are living. While you are living, you're a citizen of earth, but you're also a citizen of heaven. We'll come back to that as well. Has anyone got Bibles? You're English, so you do have Bibles, because I know you've got the King James Version, the New King James Version, that came from you. Here's Zechariah chapter 1. So is business important? Business is simply, my definition of business, which I'm sure I stole from someone else, business is simply the vehicle by which we add value to others. And money is simply a certificate of value. Add value, they give you a certificate of value, which is money. So if you want to earn more money, just add more value. It's really, really simple. It was Rabbi Daniel Lapin that we stole that off. But business is way more than that. Business is work. So everybody is work. And you know, before the fall in the garden. So in the garden, Adam and Eve and God. Correct? And what were they doing? Were they just sitting around having a church service? Did they sing songs? Were they in an atmosphere of worship? But the atmosphere was work. Cultivate. Work the land. Was that before or after the fall? Before, in perfection. What does that tell you? That work is part of perfection. So if we think we're going to end this life and then sit on some cloud and float around, you're deceived, because work is part of perfection, which means we're going to get to work in eternity, because work is worship. I met a Swiss. Who knows the Swiss, especially the Swiss Germans, love to work. They're engineers. So I know a Swiss German that didn't want to become a Christian, because why would you become a Christian? Because you don't get to work in eternity. Until someone taught him that in eternity there is work, and so then he just signed up. I'm in. I think that's classic. So, but it's more than that. Anointed work, that's when I do work, when I do my work, which is anybody that has a job, whether you're cleaning, changing diapers, cooking, leading a country, it's all work. Whenever I'm doing that anointed work, which means to be smeared or rubbed with God. So when I'm doing what He's given me to do in my lane and in connection with Him, He's overshadowing me, which David says in the day of war, cover me in the day of war. The covering, the presence of God, the peace of God, that's all the same. To be smeared or rubbed with God. Acts 10:38 says the same, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the man, Jesus human, how God rubbed him, anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good works, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So anointed work, what does it do? This is pretty awesome. Zechariah 1, it says this, again proclaims, this is what the Lord says, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. He's prophesying about these four strongholds or demonic powers that came against Israel to destroy them. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? He answered, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Jerusalem, Israel. So if you've got a demonic power influencing a nation to destroy, scatter, tear down, what are you going to do to fix it? You spiritual people, what would you do? You were, What's the go-to things for a Christian? Starts with P, ends with Y. So it's not P, it's pray. So you're going to pray. Anybody pray and spiritual warfare, and who would do that? What's his solution in here? Do you want to see? Let's read on. What does it say? Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, four artisans, four people skilled at their work. Hang on, I thought we were talking about demonic powers oppressing a land. Yep, exactly. What's God's strategy? Anointed work. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. What does that mean? People are hopeless, don't have a future, don't know what to do. They're feeling shut down, oppressed, and barren. Sound familiar? What's your BBC? If you listen to BBC, CNN, any news station, you'll get really depressed because you feed yourself on the bad things that are happening in the world. There's actually way more good things, but they don't usually sell newspaper. So they don't report that as much. So, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. What does that mean? God's looking for anointed people in their work to understand my work is called of God, my work is worship, and when I do it to the glory of God, which doesn't mean I have a bumper sticker with a fish. It means that I'm walking in union with God in all that I do, knowing what I do displaces demonic powers. Whether I'm washing dishes, whether I'm teaching classrooms, whether I'm leading a country, everything I'm doing that's doing good in relationship with God displaces demonic powers. But if I disengage and think that is of no value, no good, then I'm not doing anything. So, can you see that? As you see this? Recently we had some fires. Has anyone heard of fires in California? I mean, we're the only survivors, me and John and Jen. No, I shouldn't joke about that. That's bad. In the area where we live, we moved into a dream house June the 9th. July the 27th, we had what's called the Carr Fire that burned 200 and something thousand acres. And it came straight through our backyard and we evacuated. We've been out of our home for 3 months. We got it back in 2 weeks ago. It completely destroyed the majority of our property except our house. So 3 acres, 2 acres is burned. Neighboring house is fine. Neighboring house is fine. Properties or structures on their property burned. But then the fire came from behind us, jumped over our house and destroyed the houses across the road. It's just crazy. And there's this great big fire truck marks on our front lawn, which wasn't angelic. It was actually a fireman with a fire truck fighting the fire. I am so grateful for that anointed work. What's the point? The point is, it was fascinating to what happens is when that's coming your way, what are you going to do? If you live in an area such as California that is known for fire, who would stay in California? Who would move to England? Well, we have green grass. That's good. So Pink and Kim are going to move here to stay. It was fascinating watching what happened. There were some beautiful things that happened in the community, but it was fascinating. There's one friend of mine, his name's Ben, that lived in a particular area for years. He's retired. The fire came in and completely destroyed their home, destroyed everything. His gun collection, because everybody knows that if you're an American, you have a gun collection. I'm teasing. He had a gun, destroyed everything. He was terrified that when he realized what would happen, he would just be devastated, because this is the home where he looks after his wife. It's really important to him to keep her in the style that she's accustomed to. He's from the south originally, so that's really important to him. He thought he'd be devastated. For the last few years since he's been retired, he hasn't really engaged in anything in the city. The fire comes through, destroys that. He goes back to the property, stands on the devastated property, and realizes, I don't feel devastated, I feel free. Not only that, if I'm quoting him, I say, I'm quoting him, he said, I feel pissed off. Something stirred in him. No longer he's just going to stand by and retired. He's now going to engage in our community with economic development, mentoring, and building people because he's an outstanding business leader. We had others that moved into our city 3 days before the fire. Then a fire comes through and devastates 1,000 homes. They've got a legitimate reason to pack up and leave again. And it's amazing how many, what it did is it caused them to make a resolute decision. This is my community. I'm now fully bonded and I'm here to stay. This is my city. Are you with me? There were others who'd been contemplating leaving for either months or years, and the fire just solidified their decision to leave. That's neither good nor bad. But what it does do is it forces you to make a decision. What will you do? We had a conference at the time, September, and we had this guy, Tommy, staying with us. Now, Tommy's from Zimbabwe, and Tommy is the kind of guy that never knows fear. So, crazy guy. Here, before you see that. Tommy, for fun, goes and swims with crocodiles. He goes and sleeps in his tent where the lions are literally roaring outside. That is Tommy. Tommy took me climbing in Zimbabwe. We climbed up this thing like this on hands and knees. The problem is once you get going, you can't turn around and go back down, but there's no ropes. Afterwards, I realized I could have died. And if I didn't die, my wife would probably kill me. Freaked me out. And he just does that stuff. That's Tommy. Tommy is a speaker at a conference. Tommy is staying just north of Reading. And let me show you this. So if you can see this, and a fire broke out. So Reading is just slightly below this. I might even better show you. Reading is down here. This is the freeway. This is where he was staying with his four children, 0, 2, 4, and 6 years old. And a fire busted out here. Are you with me? Only problem is Tommy was with us in Reading, and because the fire was north of Reading, they closed the freeway. What does that mean? He cannot get back to his family. What are you going to do? I've got a friend who's the chief of police. I call my friend and he says, look, I'm really, really sorry. There's nothing they can do. When they evacuate, they will go and pick up his family and evacuate them. But that could be a day. So you've got your wife and four children under the age of 0, 2, 4, and 6 in a house they don't own on vacation, and you're separated from them in a city in a foreign country. What are you going to do? Turn to the person beside you and tell them. Okay, shh. That's long enough. Have we got any solutions? Who says I will hire a helicopter? Okay, any other good ideas? Bicycle? Walk? I mean, it's probably a 30-minute drive. Just to give you context, what you can't see is if this, can we make this a little bit darker? And you'll be able to see. Here we go. Maybe you can't quite see, but here's a lake. This is actually, Lake Head is literally Lake Head. And this is a lake. This is Shasta Lake. Someone, you can't swim that far. And what's the point getting there? And then you're in a fire zone. At least you can burn together. So we think, what are we going to do? Okay, who do I know? Some people, I would do whatever it takes to get back with my family. Anybody like that? Because it's my family. And if it's my family, I will do whatever it takes to protect them and be with them regardless what happens. Is that normal? Yes, it is. So what do? We're thinking, and what I see, which you can't see too well, this lake. And I'm thinking, they are just over the lake. I know where that place is. If we could somehow get across the lake to the, and then we could actually, there's a jetty in here. If we could get him across here somewhere, and then we just need, he could run up the hill. It's about 3 miles. Which, you speak in miles or kilometers?
Miles.
So you guys are backwards as well. America, anyway, that's a separate issue. We're slowly reforming the world. So we think, okay, so who do I know that's got a boat? I've got a friend with a boat and with a mountain bike. That's much faster than running. So we say to Tommy, Tommy, we get, call him, get the boat. We get the mountain bike. We put the mountain bike in the boat. We go across the lake to the other side. We get to the other side. We give him a light. It's my wife, because she said, I'm not missing out on this adventure. There's Jesse, my colleague, friend. He's a co-conspirator. We get up there. And this is Tommy. And he's now going to bike up to his family. That's the Marina Resort. We get out there. It's about 8 o'clock at night. Now it's dark. And he's saying to me, hey, what if there's a mountain lion? I'm like, dude, you're the guy that sleeps with lions. You're going to be fine. He's freaking out. And he's just like, it's 2.5 miles up. He's one of these millennials, you know, with tight pants. And dude, is that all for looks? Or is, can you do something with that body? So he's praying. He says, God, if I see an animal, I'm going to turn around and come back and trust that you provide me a way up this mountain. I'm like, really? Sure enough, he gets half a mile up the hill and sees a skunk. Figures it's a sign from God, turns around, comes back down. And sure enough, there's a guy that has just been evacuated with his truck that gives Tommy a ride up to his wife, gets his wife, and they... Are you kidding me? Has anyone heard of the Navy SEALs? We then hop back in the boat without Tommy, and we're having to go across, back across Shasta Lake in the middle of the night with no lights. If you've been on, is any water people here? That was a little bit edgy. It was my little flashlight. You can't see a thing. There's crocodiles and hippopotamus. No, there's not. What's the point? We were not the Navy SEALs. We're more like the Navy walruses. What's the point? What would you do in that situation? You do whatever it takes. If you're engaged and if you care, because this is your family. I propose to you, it's the same with our city. So I come from New Zealand. I said that. This is New Zealand, by the way. Doesn't that look beautiful? Basically, all of New Zealand looks like that. Hardly any people. Lots of green. Man, millions of sheep. Except for Auckland. Don't go to Auckland. Genesis 12:2, the Lord said to Andy, this is the Bible, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I think I prefer to stay here. You know, it's really nice when he tells you to go somewhere like that, but when he tells you to go somewhere like that, that's now my backyard. Well, general area, looks like that. Parts of it. Now, that is not all of Reading, just so you know. There's only a small proportion of the city that looks like that. But what do you want to do? Who wants that? Hands up, let's vote. Because it's a democratic society, right? Who wants that? Except God says. There was this guy called Abraham. God sent him out, and it said he never went back. He never looked back. Even though he lived in a tent all his life, what I'm hearing God say, it's time to dig roots. I've been in Reading for 10 years, but I'm a citizen of New Zealand. So all of the political stuff, we're getting to see some cool stuff. But who knows, America needs some people that vote with wisdom. And if I'm a citizen of New Zealand, can I vote in America? If God has sent me to America, leave your family, leave your country, leave your family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I just live there, but my citizenship is of New Zealand, Am I engaged? Oh, you guys are harsh. So what do I need to do? I'm not giving up my New Zealand citizenship. And then I find, by the grace of God, I can be a dual citizen. Do you feel the pressure lift? So what am I going to do? Because God's called us to engage. What's the point of all of this? Is this amazing thing about Abraham? Hebrews 11:9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So when you got saved, you became a citizen of heaven. So you could say that I'm waiting for a city whose builder and architect is God. Correct? Wrong. Because what is that city? That's a city that is the kingdom of God. And who brought that? Jesus. How long ago? 2,000 years. So he was waiting for what Jesus would bring. Correct? I propose that Jesus laid the foundational cornerstone of that city, the kingdom of God. It has his nature, the ways, the character, and the name of the king. And it is a superior kingdom, more than any other kingdom on earth. He didn't set it up as a standalone kingdom, but he co-opted the existing structures and inserted his own DNA until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. How is that going to happen? How's that going to happen? Are we an army to take over the other kingdoms? No. Salt, light, and leaven. We infiltrate from the inside out. Salt adds flavor. Light adds color. And leaven causes everything to rise. The good and the bad. Is it possible we've been believing inferior, which justifies our ability or inability to engage? And we set up our Christian clubs and call them all sorts of different names. Hide ourselves in really beautiful buildings with our beautiful programs. We're actually completely disengaged from the society that God's called us to be in. And there's a raging fire going on, and we're happy in our palaces. Are you with me? Revelation 11:5. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What's the point? There is one kingdom, and it's superior to all other kingdoms, and it's in you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wherever you go is the city, the kingdom of God. But the only way that it extends is as you extend. And how do you do that? Through your work, through your daily life. Is your work important? Yes. The bigger question is, what is your citizenship? Does it matter? Absolutely. Absolutely. I am not just a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of earth. I am a dual citizen. And I get voting rights on earth. I get to engage. If I have voting rights, which is the ability to influence the governing structure on earth, and I don't use them, what does that tell me? That's the same as the servant that buried his talent. What did Jesus call him? Wicked and lazy. Just the Bible. It's just the Bible. I'm not saying you're a wicked lady. I'm just Jesus says this. Because you guys are going real quiet. So we lighten it up a little bit. Who's heard of Dr. Jordan Peterson? Who's not heard of Dr. Jordan Peterson? That's okay. He's from Canada. So he's not American. He's Canadian. Have we got Canadians in the room? I know there's one. Jen? I would say he's a psychologist. And I would propose, this is Andy, I would propose he's the leading philosopher today. Why would I say that? Because his book, this one is 12 Rules for Life. For the last 32 weeks, and this was a couple of months ago, is number two of the 20 most sold books on Amazon. And it's the number one for Kindle for ethics and morality. What's he doing? Shaping values and principles and morality and ethics. Are you with me? So what does he say about Christianity? Fascinating. It's fascinating someone could teach the Bible without purportedly necessarily being a Christian. I don't know whether he is or not. Some interesting stuff in there. Fascinating. But he says this. Christians have never practiced that which Jesus prescribed them. Ouch. Has we got any Christians in the room? Oh, but not that kind of Christian. Not that kind of Christian, right? He says, why? The dogmatic belief in the central axioms of Christianity, that, number one, Christ's crucifixion redeemed the world. Who believes that? Show me your hands. Who believes that? Christ's crucifixion redeemed the world. That's true. Number two, that salvation is reserved for the hereafter. Who believes that? Oh, hang on. Is that true? Yes, salvation is for the hereafter, but that's not all true. It's actually for the here and now as well. But the majority of Christianity in the world today believe that it is just for the hereafter. Okay, what else? Number three, that salvation could not be achieved through works. Is that true? Yes, it is. And it's not. Because it's a gift from God, but then we work it out. Otherwise, it's cheap grace. I'm just saved. I can do what I want. No, 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 no. We pay a price for it and go further. The result of those belief systems in the world today results in this. Number one, the devaluation of the significance of earthly life. Only the hereafter matters, so it's acceptable to overlook and shirk responsibility for the suffering that exists in the here and now. I'm just describing to you the current global church. I know there's pockets that are fully engaged, but this is the overall. Number two, passive acceptance of the status quo because salvation couldn't be earned anyway. Is this... You recognize this in the people around you, right? Religion is the opiate of the masses. This is reality. Number three, the right of the believers to reject any moral burden outside of the stated belief in salvation through Christ because the Son of God had already completed the important work. The result is institutional Christianity is powerless and irrelevant. Does that sound like England today on the whole? And I know it's not you, because otherwise you wouldn't be here, right? Jesus, let it be. If my gospel is salvation is for a future date alone, then I might as well die now. Discipling nations is not simply about saying a prayer. It's about discipling and shaping people in the ways of the kingdom so that all creation becomes fully alive. Jesus died for all creation to be fully alive. Now and then. Salvation now and then. What that means is we engage in society. We are salt and light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he placed that light inside of you. So what are you? What are you? The light of the world. Nobody takes light and puts it under a bushel. Isn't that the Bible? What do? They display it for all to see. So we've got to get over our false humility and our insecurity and our fear and stop tapering off our business and influence and actually go for it. And we've got to display it boldly. Why do you think the world has got some of the problems they've got and the confusion they've got in government, in politics, in society? Because the light has been hidden. Why? Because that's you and I that have not engaged. We saw a fire coming and we ran instead of standing there because we built our life on poor theology. The kingdom's for a future date. It's now. It is now. which means if it's true, then we need to engage. You know what the amazing thing is? Who's heard of this guy? Eric Metaxas. Who's heard of this guy, William Wilberforce? Who's heard of William Wilberforce? Who loves him? Good Englishman. Eric Metaxas is the guy that wrote the book Amazing Grace, that became the movie Amazing Grace, that then reminded the world how awesome William Wilberforce was. I'm sure you already knew, right? Maybe, maybe not. Here's the amazing thing is, 500 years ago, the Reformation, the church, the global church in that day was completely irrelevant. Which is why Martin Luther comes along and does what he does. You could buy your forgiveness. It was to that degree. It was just ridiculous how bad it had become. Which is why Martin Luther steps up and what we love about the Reformation. Are you with me? The funniest thing is you could pay off you're doing something wrong. So if I'm going to sin, I can pay off. So this guy goes to the priest and says, can I pay for a sin that I'm going to commit at a future date? The priest is only caring about making better buildings and building better stuff. He's going to get him more money. It's just a business. So he says, sure, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to rob someone. Well, sure, it's going to cost you this much. So he hands over the money. At the end of the day, the priest is going with his bags laden of gold. Guess what happens? He gets robbed. Fact. That actually happened. It was crazy. But what's the point? Martin Luther comes along and he is literally, it says that he had the revelation of saved by grace alone while he's sitting on the toilet. Just read the book. I'm not going to go. It's crazy. But let me read this for you. Reading you from the book, Martin Luther by Eric Metaxas. Says here, it's in 1532, that it happened in the most humbling and humiliating places upon the toilet. Luther made it a perfect illustration of his theological foundation, the toilet. That is because it is in keeping with everything he knew about the incarnated God of the Bible. The specific point here is that the infinite and omniscient and omnipotent creator God of heaven did not descend to earth on a golden cloud. He came to us through the screaming pain, through the bloody agony of a maiden in a cattle stall filthy with stinking of dung. This is how humans enter the world, and if God would enter the world as a human being, he must enter it that way. It was only way to reach us where we are and as we are. Because of his love for us, he did not shrink back from this approach, vile and difficult as it must be. Is this beautiful? Luther saw in this very essence of Christian theology, God reached down not halfway to meet us in our vileness, but all the way down to the foul and dregs of our broken humanity. And this holy and loving God dared to touch our lifeless and rotting essence, and in doing so, underscored that this is the truth about us. In fact, we are not sick and in need of healing. We are dead and in need of resurrecting. We are not dusty and in need of a good dusting. We are fatally befouled with death and fatally toxic filth, and require total redemption. If we do not recognize that we need eternal life from the hand of God, we remain in our sins and are eternally dead. So because God respects us, he can only reach us only if we are honest about our condition. What did Jesus do? He engaged in the mess of humanity. He saw a fire coming and moved towards it. What do you do? Well, Brexit's happening. Brexit, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What are we, start calling wagons? Go to New Zealand. Well, Trump is president, and oh, just, are you kidding me? The amount of Christians that are leaving, disengaging because of the problems. No, 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 you are the solution if you will engage. Jesus engaged in his humility. What about you? What about you? Tonight, we're just laying some foundation. Tomorrow, we'll tell you some stories. But I want to challenge us. Are we engaged? If you have not got mess, struggle, and difficulties around you, you're probably not engaged in society. Is anybody feel encouraged by that? If everybody agrees with you, it's probably time to move. If it's comfortable, it shouldn't be. It's time to expand. It's time to grow. The kingdom of heaven is advancing. Are you part of it? Isaiah 9:6, of the increase of his government and peace, there is no end. Which means, if, who feels like they're in transition? Get used to it. But remember, don't wait to have peace or joy till you get somewhere. Because we get peace and joy, because peace and joy is a person who's with me, and I get to have fun in the process. That's why he's called God with us. So if you're going through difficult and challenging, keep walking. But pause to remember, he's the God who's with us. So actually lean back a little bit. Pause. Your messes will be there tomorrow. It's okay. England will still be England, whether it's Brexit or not. But you get to be here with God to walk it out. So, Arthur Guinness. Who's heard of Guinness? When we did this in Reading, we had a bottle of Guinness because the Americans get upset at that. But I know that you guys are beer drinkers and wine lovers, so, hey, you must be closer to Jesus. Actually, I've got a video to play. Is it, if this sound's going to come through. The amazing thing about Arthur Guinness, this guy got trained to make beer. To make beer, like B-E-E-R. And it wasn't because there was so much gin they needed more quality. It was nothing about that. It's because he's really good at it. But it says this. What distinguished the Arthur Guinness story is not just that he brewed good beer and sold great amounts of it. What distinguishes his story is that he understood his success as forming a kind of mandate, a kind of calling to a purpose of God beyond just himself and his family to the broader good he would do in the world. Who shaped him? You guys had this guy, John Wesley. Remember that guy? Shaped him. So for generations, we got the Guinness family that did more good in Ireland than the government. That gave more money and did more social good than the government of Ireland did in his day. Like the Cadburys. Remember those people? Again, who? What country are they from? Are you with me? I think it's time for England to engage again and give us another Guinness. Who cares if it's Ireland? Steal it and do it again. Do it better. Because you guys make good beer, don't you? Love this. The Search for God and Guinness, a biography of the beer that changed the world. It wasn't the beer. His children, descendants, one line were bankers, one line were beer brewers, one line were missionaries. Powerful, powerful legacy. Are we ready? We dim the lights. Here, we're just about to go. I knew that I'd found it, the earthly human holy tale of a people honing a craft over time and of a family seeking to do good in the world as an offering to God. We don't have sound, though. There's this guy, he's talking about the book called Gone and Guinness, of the family, Arthur Guinness. We don't have sound. I can. Just turn the light. That's okay, we'll keep going. We can play it tomorrow. It's really cool, by the way. Just search the book on Google and you'll find the story. It's phenomenal what they did to transform Ireland. That placed value. They introduced doctors and medical professionals into the workforce. They introduced education into the workforce. They reformed working standards. Why? Because he knew God had called him to do something good. So, who loves beer? Actually, who hates beer? Jen, could you come help me? Who hates beer? Absolutely hates it, thinks it's disgusting. I guarantee you'll want to at least sample the beer after this. Here, Jen, take these as well. And who can't read?
Who can't read? You will be here.
Yeah. So those, Merry Christmas, by the way. What's the point? Anointed work displaces the devil, but only when we engage. God's looking for people that would engage in society. And it doesn't say world-changing craftsman. It's just somebody that's anointed in their task. Second one, this is my favorite. His name's Hans Nielsen Hauge in Norway. Who's heard of Norway? Anyone heard of Norway? Who's... Gunilla, it's a beautiful country. Anybody else from Norway? It is a... Who's been to Norway? Who has not been to Norway? Oh, Jesus. Jesus, help these people find Norway. It is almost as beautiful as New Zealand. And it's way closer. So in the 1700s, they'd been through the Reformation, but all they did is their priests just switched clothes. So it wasn't real. It was terrible. And if you stood up, they had these hierarchies. Sounds like England. They had these, they had the peasants who did the work. Then they had these different classes, and the priests were very important people, but they were all trained in Denmark. So they weren't even Norwegian. Are you with me? How do you think that would make you feel? All of the priests and pastors in England were American. Who would not go to church? Come on. What's the point? God raises up this guy from a farm, small town, Norway. And he grew up, has this encounter with God, and realizes there's got to be more than this. And so what he would do is he would walk. Now, we're talking Norway, snow, mountains, poor roads. He would walk from village to village, and he understood the power of work. So much so, listen to this. Through the work and ministry of Hans Nielsen Hauge in the late 1700s, Norway went from a caste-filled society with a poor economy to be on track for one of the wealthiest nations in the world. How could a preacher impact an economy? When it was heard that Hauge had come to a particular village, a large number of the people from the neighboring farms assembled. In the meantime, however, Hauge had gone up to a waterfall not too far from the farm to see if he could use it for a manufacturing plant. That sounds like a really good preacher to me. Be like a medical doctor pastoring a church. When they heard that the stranger was occupied with such a worldly thing, the locals decided that it was definitely couldn't be Hauge, but an impostor who, by pretending to be the famous preacher, was trying to deceive them for some reason. How could spiritual people engage in such menial things like building a manufacturing plant? Or producing a beer? Are you listening? Their suspicions were even more confirmed when Hauge came back and told them to get on with their spring farm work since the weather was so favorable. You turn up to church on Sunday and the preacher says, go home, get back to work. It's too good a day to be at church. It's like, that must be the devil. Not only that, he took part in the work himself until the evening. This is the 1700s. Then he told them to gather together and he would speak God's word to them. And it was first when he began to speak in his unusual spiritual and powerful manner that they were convinced that it was really Hauge amongst them and realized that it was possible to be a true Christian and still engage in useful pursuits. What's the point? He went from city to city taking best practice, starting businesses and preaching Jesus. Going to the next city, what happened? The poor get saved and start to read their Bibles. What happens when people read their Bibles? They access wisdom. What happens when you access wisdom? You start meaningful pursuits like starting businesses and education. What happens to the hierarchical society? It gets turned on its head. You get businesses started, created, expanding. You get influence. You get people coming alive. So what do they do to Hauge? throw him in prison for 14 years. And they get him out of prison because there's an embargo because of a war and they've got a salt shortage. So the government goes to Hoga and said, would you please come and help us solve the crisis with salt? What would you do? I'd be like, you guys treat me like this? You can at least compensate me. He does nothing. He just willingly serves his country to the point of then going back into prison and dying in prison. But Norway is the country that it is today because of who he is and what he did. What about you? A simple farmer who said, God is the God of all the earth, and I carry salt, light, and leaven everywhere I go. I'm not going to tell you about him, but he's really cool. Another cool book, Tattoos on the Heart. We'll talk about that. Here's the point. Where do you need to engage? Or where have you disengaged? I know for me, because of pain, because of offense, because of hurt, because of difficulty, there's areas where I have disengaged. I'm like, ah, you can just burn. And Jesus is saying, turn and move towards the flame. Because that's where you're born. The gates of hell shall not prevail against what? Against the church of God, which is you, it's people. Which means, where are you supposed to be positioned? At the gates of hell. So if it's dark, it's supposed to be. Because you're useless where it's light. If you carry light, you're born to live in the darkness. So go where it's darkest. Because then you'll need Jesus. But here you don't. Are you with me? So here's what I'm thinking. Jesus didn't come half the way down some gold-laden cloud, but he came all the way into a filthy, dirty, messy manger. He lived like that to show us that we are called to do the same. How God anointed Jesus, not Jesus, Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the man from nowhere. What good could come out of Nazareth? Just you wait and see. What good could come out of Eastgate? What good could come out of Gravesend? I was in Krasnoyarsk, Siberia, with a group of people that can't even speak the same language as me. Well, it's more like I can't speak their language. And I say, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed of the devil. And I start to get down on the floor and I say, and the thing about Siberia is anyone got sent to Siberia is because they were the outcasts of society or the prisoners or the political outcasts. So they've got this mindset, we're waiting for the people that know what to do to come here and tell us what to do. They're not saying, I mean, I can't, who am I? Who am I to do anything? And I say, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. What good could come out of Nazareth? I come down and I say to the first person, what's your name? And he says, like something like Oleg. I said, where are you from? And he says, some crazy name. I said, what good could come out of that city? And it came out of me before I could realize it's probably not the most sensitive thing to say. And he instantly says, the same that could come out of Nazareth. Oh, so I started to go one by one. What's your name? What's your name?
Jonty.
Jonty, where are you from?
Paisley.
What good could come out of Paisley?
Same as came out of Nazareth.
And what's your name?
Karina.
Karina, where are you from? London. What good could come out of London? The same that come out of Nazareth. The presence of God just went, I don't know, he didn't go nuts. It felt nuts. that's probably not the best way to describe the presence of God. But it was nuts. It was just nuts. Why? Because as Smith's Wigglesworth, have you heard of Smith's Wigglesworth?
Yeah.
Wasn't he some plumber by trade, friend of God by occupation, who said God wanted you so badly, he made the conditions so simple. Only believe.
Yeah.
It's one more than that. Only believe and engage. Engage with the mess of humanity. So here's what we're going to do. I think all of us have been believing lies. Like, then who could I? What could I do? It's like, because I'm from Nazareth. Well, we just shot that. That's gone. Paisley. Paisley? Is that even a place? Paisley. I come from Paisley. Isn't that like a color that's terrible? Paisley. Pattern. So I didn't even say it right. I come from Fielding, New Zealand. What good could come out of Fielding? Same that can come out of Nazareth. What if we got rid of our false humanity and realized that we've got the God of all creation who's anointed us, not just so that we can sit around and sing Kumbaya or some cool song, and the cool songs are cool songs, but so that we can go and do great works and display how good he is, because our work displaces demonic powers. So, who's in? Okay, stand up. If you're in, stand up. We just need to get saved again, I figure. I don't know, but every time I read a book at the moment, I'm getting saved again. How God... And it was while Martin Luther was sitting on the toilet. Yeah, just what good could come out of the bathroom? The revelation that changed the world, that we're saved by grace and not by our works. But it doesn't mean that we disengage. It means now I can have the power to engage in a system, in a structure, in a political realm that's way bigger than me, because God was with him. So I want you to imagine right now, close your eyes. I want you to imagine that there is a checkbook, like a huge one, standing in front of you. And it's yours. And it's the checkbook that gives access to your bank account, to your energy account, to your time account, to your emotional account, relational account, everything you've got, all your assets and your liabilities. Every excuse, every limitation, everything you've got. This is because we're business people. It's like checkbook. Do you even have any checkbooks? In the States, they still use checkbooks. Let's just imagine. Remember what a checkbook was. It's a checkbook. And I want you to take your finger, and where it says two, just put two, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Put the whole lot. Just. And then don't put any numbers in. But just sign it at the bottom. But do it intentionally. Tonight, all in. Andy Mason. And then date it. November the 22nd. November the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, and hereafter. And in the memo line, just write, all in. All in. Have you done that? So right now, it's like if you're a gambling person. I've seen it done on the movies. They take their chips and they just put them all into the table. It's all or nothing. And then you put your hands in front of you and say, Jesus, every reservation, I let go. Every resource, I make available. All my work, let the work of my hands praise you. I only ask that I get more of you in exchange. Let the same power that raised Jesus from the dead.
Raise me.
Let the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus of Nazareth
anoint my work.
Anoint the work of my hands.
Jesus, I'm all in.
I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you that all across the world we're seeing a people rise up, craftsmen, artisans, workers, business people. Thank you that we're saying we are all in. That we serve a God who made the world, not as a warrior who digs a trench, but as an artist who creates a masterpiece. We are all in. We are all in. In Holy Spirit, I ask, be released in this room on every person's life. Let the anointing of the Holy Spirit increase. I bless you with an increased anointing that you would see tangible increase in wisdom, in intimacy, in connections, in favor, in access. God, release the solutions to the things that bother us the most. Father, where we've been avoiding, we choose to engage. Show us that the work of our hands makes a difference. Whether that's making beer, changing babies, clothing superstars or leading countries, whether it's cleaning toilets or teaching classes, that whatever we do, it's anointed work, and anointed work displaces demonic powers and advances your kingdom. So we say, God, advance your kingdom and use us. Use us. And everyone said,